And if you're following along, turn to the 139th Psalm. I'm not exactly sure, but I think it's probably up into the 30s as far as the messages that I've brought from this chat or this psalm. Psalm 139. And let me remind us all that we are on the subject of comfort in our sovereign God. And we are now looking at God's judgment. And let me begin in verse 19 and read it again. For the psalmist says, "Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Now, let me ask the question again. Why is it necessary to speak to God's people about judgment? Because after all, the scripture's quite clear. Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." And also in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9, and these are just two verses among many, but 1 Thessalonians 5 and 9, the Apostle Paul writes that we have not been appointed under wrath. So then why speak of God's judgment? And first of all, let me again remind us that even though we may not be appointed under wrath, we still deserve wrath. And another scripture, Romans chapter 9, where the scripture says that there are those that are fitted to destruction, and there are others who are vessels of mercy, or vessels, how does it say it? Afore prepared unto mercy. God's people are not even appointed unto destruction, but some men and women, David, are fitted for destruction. And while the elect may not be fitted for destruction, we are nevertheless still fit for destruction. We deserve destruction. Now, there are two basic reasons why we speak of God's judgment. And I've given you both of them. I've dealt with the first one. I've started with the second one. The two reasons are, first of all, there is a judicial aspect to judgment. That is a legal thing. That is where all sin, without exception, must be judged. When God forgives sin, it's not God lets sin go. God forgives sin only because sin has been atoned for, paid for. The penalty has been paid. So when we speak of judgment, we can either speak of the judgment that God meets upon men and women because of their works, right? Revelations 20 says of some men and women that they will be judged according to their works. But other men and women have been judged in Christ. But yet judgment has been meted out. Remember, in every house in Egypt, during that time called Passover, a firstborn was to die in every household because of the pronounced judgment of God. And in every household, a firstborn died. Either the firstborn himself, or herself, or even itself, if it was an animal. A firstborn in a home died. Or in the homes of the Israelites, there was bloodshed. But where did that blood come from? The firstborn. So Ralph, in every house, a firstborn died. There was bloodshed for some, and not for others. So without all sin, without exception, must be judged. We will either be judged for our own works, or we have been judged in Christ, one or the other. All sin must be judged. But then there is this second reason why we are to declare the judgment of God. And this is the experiential aspect of it. That is the very warning of actual judgment, whether it be individual or whether it be corporate or whether it be indicated in Scripture as some universal judgment. Nevertheless, these things, that is the very warning of this judgment, is ordained of God to move His own to abandon disobedience and to, by faith, act toward God. Now, I'll give you four things under this category where we, about this warning, that God warns even us, Mason, of judgment. You remember, what was it, John the Baptist? And of course, I realize he said this mainly to the religious leaders. He said it to, I think it was the Pharisees. Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And men and women are warned to flee from the wrath to come. Now the sad part is countless thousands, probably even this morning, will attempt to flee from the wrath to come, but they will flee to the wrong place. Because it's not just fleeing from the wrath to come, you've got to flee to the right person. And what is it in Hebrews? It says that we have fled for refuge to the hope that's been set before us. So under this category that is of experiencing the warnings of God, you remember the classic, I'm calling it the classic illustration or example of this is in Hebrews chapter 11. And let me just turn back there and read that. In Hebrews chapter 11, where verse 7 says this, by faith Noah, being warned of God. Now let us note, nowhere in the Scripture did God say, Noah, you're okay, don't worry about it. Now it clearly says concerning mankind that mankind's actions had come up in the nostrils of God as a stench. Isn't that what it says? But yet the next verse says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And did the Lord then say, well, then Noah, you're okay. Just do as you please. Be as you please. No, Noah warned God and said, build a boat. And look at what it says. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. The only place of safety for Noah was not just the theory of grace, but it was the reality and the experience of grace. Now, what I said to you last Sunday, and it saddens me, is that I'm afraid that there's many, and I say that because I don't know how many, but I'm afraid there's many people who profess grace. And I'm talking about free, sovereign, reigning grace. There are many, I'm afraid, who profess grace, but they've never experienced grace. They can talk the proper doctrine, but they don't have the correct experience. You see, God calls His people. Ralph spoke about it. Then God calls His people. We're called. And how are we called? We're called out of darkness into light. And there is the inner call, and I believe that inner call is more of an enabling, where God Almighty gives life, gives spiritual life to those He chose in Christ before the foundation of the world. But there is associated with that call, there is the call of the Word of God, where the Word of God basically says, you are now being warned. Flee to Christ and flee from the wrath to come. Countless thousands of people will flee, as I already said. They'll flee this morning, but they're not fleeing out of fear toward God. They may flee, Ellen, they may flee because they're afraid of hell. But the proof's in the pudding, they flee to the wrong thing. A person who fears God flees to Christ. You see, if there were no hell, I still need to flee to Christ. If there were no eternal judgment, Christ still deserves my worship and my love and my service. Most people, all they want to do is miss hell. And then they want to live like that on this earth. You catch what I'm saying? They want to miss it in eternity, but they want to live it now. God's people are called out of that, out of darkness into light. Why? And I went through all these passages. That is, there is good counsel. And good counsel always comes from this, the Word of God. And that's the only counsel. That's the only wise counsel or good counsel. And what's that word counsel mean? It simply means instruction or advice. There is good counsel. I won't go back through all of those passages other than to mention the last one I give you, Galatians 4, verse 16. Am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? Now, that's not a statement of the counsel he gave. It's a statement in light of these people's reaction to the counsel Paul gave them. Paul said, you've known Christ. And even better, are known of Christ, but you've turned away from that, right? He says you need to drop this like a hot potato, right? Get rid of it. Repent. And as I've said before, this good counsel, the good counsel of Scripture, never gives God's people, or anyone else for that matter, the right to excuse our sin based upon the absolute sovereignty of God. Now let me define that. I don't care what sin you commit. You're only able to commit it if God Almighty sovereignly ordained it come to pass. Amen. There is nothing that happens in this world that God Almighty did not predestinate before to be done. And that includes sin. Sin. That's right. Sin. Let me say, the Scripture, though, never gives us the right to justify our sin based upon the sovereign purpose of God. Ralph mentioned it, I think it was last night, that every act, every wicked act that the Jews, the Gentiles, Pilate, Herod, every wicked act that men enacted against the Lord Jesus Christ was predestinated before to be done. When they spit on him, every drop of spittle came from the sovereign purpose of God. Every mocking, every hitting of him with their fists, the plaiting of the crown of thorns, every stripe that he received on his back was predestinated by God before to be done. It was the carrying out of God's exact sovereign purpose. And yet Peter says, you're wicked and you're guilty. Yeah. Now, I'll give you this illustration, and I want to try to give it again. You see, the Scripture declares that we are born dead in trespasses and in sins. Now there's an argument today, a debate I rather should say, and I suppose it tends to argument in some cases. And I suppose this debate has been around for a long time. It has taken several different forms, but it actually, the debate is this, nature or nurture? You ever heard that debate? Do you know what I'm talking about? Why are men and women like they are? Is it nature or is it nurture? Well, let me say, the foundation of why we are like we are is nature. Because that's why what the book says. Now, nurture has its effect. It has its effect. How you're brought up has its effect, but it always has a negative effect. It never will ever have a spiritual effect. I don't care how good you raise your children, you can't make them spiritual. And even if you so raise them that they conduct themselves in a far better way than other children conduct themselves, they're still dead in trespasses and in sins. Amen. That's right. They're still under as much judgment as much of the judgment of God as the reprobate. And of course, the truth is, your children as well as mine could well be reprobate. I don't know that. That's all in God's hands. There is good counsel. And good counsel always comes from the Word of God. But then there's also dangerous counsel. Now, I'm not going to turn to it. If you want to, you can read it sometime. The account is given. There's two or three different books. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 10, we have the count of a king called Rehoboam. And this was Solomon's son. And Solomon had exacted great taxes upon certain of the people of Israel. And even so much so that a person that Solomon had hired, Jeroboam, he had hired to do certain business for him, had to eventually flee into Egypt because he was afraid Solomon was seeking his life. Now Solomon dies. And in turn now, Rehoboam becomes king. And then Rehoboam is being established as king. Then Jeroboam seeks to come back into the land of Israel. And he cries out this, Jack, if you will just lower our taxes, that's basically what he was saying. If you'll just lower our taxes, we'll acknowledge you as king and serve you. And you know what the wise men said? That's good counsel. You ought to do that, Rehoboam. But what did Rehoboam say? He basically said this, David, I'm the king and I do as I please. I'm the king, and I will always do it. You don't tell me what to do. So did he lower their taxes? No. Did he even keep their taxes where they were to start with? No. He even raised them higher than they were before. And why did he do this? Because he got the counsel of the young men. That's what it says. That he listened to the counsel of the younger men. Now let me just be mean for a moment. Most of the time, you better not be listening to the younger folk. And if you're one of the younger folk, I don't apologize for that because I used to be one of you. And when you're younger, you don't know near as much as you think you do. You just do not. And I don't care. I mean, David, when I was 18 years old, no one could have convinced me that I didn't know the path for my life. No one could have convinced me that you're not in control. Now, back to the point. Because of Rehoboam listening to this dangerous, bad advice, you know what happened to the nation of Israel? Do you remember what happened to the nation of Israel? It was like this at one time, Joe. Yep. It was one nation, 12 tribes. You know what happened when this happened? It split.
Yep.
And you had 2 tribes here and 10 tribes here. Somebody said, well, but them old bad 10 tribes. They wanted lower taxes. They must have been Republicans. Right? We talked about that a little earlier. They must have been Republicans. They wanted, and no wonder they broke up. Right? But let me tell you, the 2 other tribes were not perfect either.
That's it.
But the whole point is, and I guess I do need to turn back there, because I know I can't quote it correctly. Turn it to 2 Chronicles. Now, everywhere 2 Chronicles chapter 10. Everywhere we look in Scripture, the actions of Rehoboam are always, this action of Rehoboam is always put in the negative. It wasn't a good thing. It wasn't what he should have done, David. He should have received these and seen these other people, these other 10 tribes is basically what it boils down to. He should have received them as his brethren. But what did he do? No, he took the counsel of the young men. He took their advice and he raised the tribute. But then, let me look at what it says here. Verse 15 of 2 Chronicles, just that one verse. Verse 15 of 2 Chronicles chapter 10. Now this thing is always indicated to have been a sin. A bad thing. A wrong thing. But look what it says. So the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was of God, that the Lord might perform his word which he spake by the hand of Ahijah the Shilonite, that to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Even Rehoboam's evil actions were what? Because God Almighty ordained this to come to pass.
Yes, sir.
Yet Rehoboam could not say, well, God made me do it.
That's right.
Well, Rehoboam, what did he do? He took the counsel of the young men. Mm-hmm. He acted according to his will. Did he not?
Oh, yeah.
His depraved, natural, God-hating will. And yet all of this was covered under the sovereign purpose of God.
Amen.
Why did Peter deny our Lord three times? Because God said you would.
Exactly.
That's why. Because God said so. Because God let it happen.
Yeah.
Satan hath desired you. Does God have to bow to the demands of Satan? He was not bowing to the demands of Satan. No, yes, Satan had desired Peter that he may sift you as wheat, but our Lord said, I prayed for you,
yes,
that your faith fail not, and you're going to deny me three times. And let me tell you something, I don't care how much will Peter could have mustered, he could not but deny our Lord three times.
Yes,
you know why? It was ordained that he deny him three times.
Right.
But thank God it was only three times.
That's it.
He could not have denied him four.
Goody.
Goody. I'm talking about comfort in our sovereign God, but I'm not talking about using God's sovereignty as an excuse.
Exactly.
Now somebody says, that's not what it sounds like you're saying to me. You don't understand what I'm saying then.
Yeah.
You don't get it. You don't get it. There's good counsel. There's dangerous counsel. Then there is disobedience to sound counsel. Turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Where is Proverbs? There it is, after Psalms, isn't it? Proverbs chapter 1. And I'll begin, for the sake of time, in verse 20. Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate, what does that say? Knowledge.
Yes, sir.
In other words, think about it. Mm-hmm. I didn't know.
Oh, yeah.
Huh? You ever heard that?
Mm-hmm.
You ever said that?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. But I didn't know. Now, the next time you get caught doing 85 in a 45, I dare you to tell the state trooper that. I just didn't know. You know what he'll say? If he enacts the law as the law is supposed to be enacted, he's going to write you a ticket anyway. Because ignorance is no excuse.
Exactly.
Ignorance is no excuse. Someone says, I didn't know. Now let me tell you something. God said he's written his law in every one of our hearts.
Yes, sir.
And we have some sense of right and wrong.
Though
we be depraved as depraved can be, we still understand the difference, that there is a difference between right and wrong. We understand there's a difference between obeying God and disobeying God.
That's right.
And we are never given justification for disobeying God, even if God says it's going to happen.
That's exactly right.
Even if God said, you're going to do this, you're going to deny me three times. Oh, well, good, I'll go ahead and do it and get it over with. Uh-huh. Is that the way it works? What happened to Peter once he denied our Lord three times? Woo, boy, I'm glad that's done. Now I can move on. Is that what he said? No, he went out and wept bitterly. He was sorrowful because of his actions, because his actions dishonored his Lord.
Yes, sir.
Now people who use God's sovereignty as an excuse don't know the sovereign God. And let me tell you something. God ordained. If God's ordained that you deny him three times, you're going to deny him three times.
Boy.
You're going to deny him three times. But as Ralph pointed out last night from the scripture, even when we sin, God brings us to those things to bring us to honor and glorify himself. You see, the fact is, we would have no idea what grace and mercy is had we not known what sin is.
Exactly.
And if God saved us and left us in even a quasi-perfect I don't even know if that's a proper word, if it even relates, but a quasi-perfect state, we still would not know what mercy and grace is. The only way we know what mercy and grace is by falling down, is by failure. That's the only way we understand grace. We cannot understand grace and mercy by being taught it academically. You have to experience it. It's got to be experienced. And that's why God purposed that the human race fall. For two reasons. To save some and to damn some others. Now this is something I did not hold to at one time. Even though I believed God was sovereign. I kind of held to this idea that God chose to save some folk and he just passed by others. You know? He passed by others. I used to say it like this. There's the elect and the non-elect. I try to quit saying that now. There's not the elect and the non-elect. There's the elect and the reprobate. There are people that God chose, and then there are people that God rejected.
Yes, sir.
And somebody said, well, we know why he rejected, because of sin. No. It's not what it says. Romans 9 says, before the children were born, or either having done any good. Now, we don't believe in good works for salvation, do we? But it says, having done any good or evil. God rejected Esau because God wanted to reject Esau. Because he hated him. God loved Esau. He chose Esau. He loved Esau because he loved him. And it had nothing to do with good or bad. Why? That the purpose of God according to election might stand. For years, as I said, for years I thought that, you know, here God's got this great big group of fallen people, and he says, I take that one, and that one, and that one, and that one. No. God, there was a mass of humanity purposed by God, but he chose and he rejected before we ever fail.
Yes, sir.
The fall took place and happened after. As a matter of fact, whenever Adam was created, he was created. God formed his body from the dust of the earth. And then God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. I believe God, the essence of God, Ralph, was there and breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and Adam came alive. And what did God say about Adam when he created him? Good. Now, I was in Adam when Adam was created. And you were in Adam when you were created. And when we were first created in Adam, we were pronounced not fallen, but what? Good. But the problem is, we then fail in Adam. We fell in Adam. There's dangerous counsel. And then there's disobedience to sound counsel. And I need to move on. The fools hate knowledge. Then what do they? Turn you at my reproof. God says turn. We know the word that what I just use that classic passage, God now commands all men everywhere to repent. And that's not just some hellfire and brimstone. That's God Almighty saying, repent.
Yes, sir.
You filthy, dirty, wicked creation, repent.
Yes, sir.
Turn you at my reproof, behold. I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. But you know what the problem is? We don't.
Yeah.
We don't. Unless God turns us, we won't turn.
Exactly.
Remember what the one, I forget who it was that said it. Was it Ezekiel? Maybe it was Jeremiah. But one of them said, turn me and I shall be turned. Yeah, but man. Somebody said, then why does God say turn? Because he wants to. Because he deserves that we turn. He's the creator. We're the creature. He has the right to command us to do whatever he wants us to do.
Yes, sir.
And he doesn't have to give us the power to do it.
Exactly.
But by grace and mercy, he does give some people the power, the ability to do it. I think I mentioned, now Ralph mentioned it also, but I mentioned this last Sunday. The scripture says, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So if God has regenerated and converted me, I will be doing God's will.
Yes, sir.
He didn't say God sometimes. God might work in us, but he worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Problem is, we're so dull, we don't recognize it.
Exactly.
You see, we just don't recognize it. And we are so dull that when we think we've done good, that's usually when we've done bad.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Nevertheless, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I'll pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. And I know people say, well, I thought y'all didn't believe in this. I mean, just stop. Stop making the accusation. We believe what the Word says, even if we can't make it all fit together.
Yeah. Exactly.
You got this kind of call, that kind of call. We use those phrases. But look what it says. Because I've called, and you refused.
Yeah.
I have stretched out my hand, and it didn't say some of you. It says, and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. Now, I want us to look at this next verse.
Yes, sir.
I also will laugh at your calamity.
Yes, sir.
I will mock when your fear cometh. And I think to myself, God would do that? God does do that.
Yeah.
So much so is the judgment of God that it is said that he send some men strong delusion that they should believe the lie.
Amen.
And I was so stupid that I used to say, well, he uses the devil to do it. Huh? Did you ever read that into that? Huh? It doesn't say God uses, if God used the devil to do it, and that's the point Paul was making, he'd have said God uses the devil to do it.
Exactly.
Scripture says he hardens whom he will.
Amen.
And God does the hardening.
Yes, sir.
I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. Look, this is frightful. This causes me to fear. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer.
Yeah.
You see? They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me.
Amen.
Why? For they hated knowledge. They didn't want to know.
Exactly.
They would rather remain ignorant.
Mm-hmm.
They would rather say, but I didn't know. For they hated knowledge, and did not choose the fear of the Lord.
Amen.
Somebody says, I didn't think you thought man had a choice. Oh, man's got all kinds of choices. He just always makes the wrong ones.
Exactly.
It's not that man can't choose. He can choose. He just always chooses the wrong thing.
Exactly.
And the only way we ever choose the fear of the Lord is if God puts it in us.
Amen.
Then you got no option.
Exactly.
And that's my only hope of making a right choice. Is God makes it so I got no option.
Exactly.
Because every time I felt like I had a choice, I look back now, and David, I think, man, I made the wrong one.
Amen.
You know? I made the wrong one. And it seems like even sometimes when I think I made the right one, I somehow screw that up too.
Yeah.
I taint it with something, somehow or another. And then these people say, but you're always negative about everything. Well, that's what Christ said to do. He said, even when you've done all that you've been commanded to do, you're still to say that we are but unprofitable servants.
Amen.
So there is disobedience to sound counsel. And let me add, God does judge men for it.
Yes, sir.
Even though he ordained it so before the foundation of the world. You see, Pharaoh disobeyed the commandment of God. And it was fairly simple. Let my people go. And Pharaoh said, no. Well, maybe I will. No. You know, well, if you do this, if you only go so far. If you do this, if you do that. Why, ultimately, though, did Pharaoh say no? Because God said he would.
Yes, sir.
Because God had determined to damn him. God had determined to damn him. Now, when you read that song, or when you sing that song, that, what was his name? John Newton, wasn't it, wrote Amazing Grace? This is what he was talking about when he said, was grace that taught my heart to fear. Why? Because grace is particular.
Yes, sir.
God don't have to give me grace.
No, sir.
God can give me destruction. He has that right. And I think, Ralph, didn't you say, you know, I haven't seen my name in that book yet.
Exactly.
The only way, now if I could see my name in that book, you know what I'd do?
Yeah.
I'd do whatever I wanted to do. That's what I'd do. If I could see my name, because I know if my name's in that book, it's there.
Yes, sir.
Well, see, the thing about it is, I'm persuaded that book's sealed with seven seals and nobody's going to look at it.
That's right.
Revelations 5 said there's a book that nobody's got the right to open but the Lamb.
Yes,
and it's sealed with seven seals and it ain't going to be open until God's time to open it up.
Amen.
Huh? There's some names written in that scroll. Huh? Now, how do we know? How do we? Why do we even have a reason to think my name might be in that book?
Yeah.
It's because this, when God warns you, do you move with fear?
Yes, sir.
Huh? Do you obey? Sometimes I don't always. Nobody does. That's not the point.
Yeah.
That's not the faith. Noah didn't always obey. Did he?
Mm-hmm.
You know what the first thing he did when he got off that boat?
Mm-hmm.
Grew him a vineyard. Now that's not a sin. And then he made him some wine. Huh? That's not even a sin. Then he drank that wine. Well, that's got to be a sin, right? No, our Lord drank it too. So, you know what his problem was? He drank too much. He drank too much. And that was the sin. And that sin caused other sins. And that's the way sin is. And yet it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You see, the difference, one of the differences between those who are converted and those who are not. And that's all I can say, because I can't say if a person's not converted, they're not one of God's. I can't say that. But the difference between a converted person and an unconverted is the converted, when they sin, when they fall, they will not be utterly cast down. God raises them back up again. Right? When the unconverted fall, but they just keep falling. They don't get back up. They're always, David, where they were. You know, they always fall. But remember, the fall looks the same. Now, I was asked the question, and this we discussed this the other night. Or no, last night. Paul, myself, Penny. How long does God let that go? How long does God let that last? My opinion is not very long. And the reason I have that opinion is because I know how God's dealt with me. He don't let me just keep going and going and going. But you know what? It's all in His hands.
Exactly.
I can't say. I know what He's done to me.
Yeah.
But He does with His own what? As He will.
Amen.
Father, I pray as we continue here, as Ralph stands before us, may it be that we find that sweet communion of the gospel of Christ. May we be mindful and think of one another. And after we finish and as we eat together and fellowship together, may it be that which is encourages our hearts and minds and souls. I ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, let's take a little break now.